Good morning to everyone. Enjoyed the Sunday school. Topic I'd like to talk about, well, I don't know if I have a very good title, but let's think about the abundant life. And not that I know and have everything figured out about having an abundant life, but I listened to a message, and probably the reason why it stuck with me is because he talked about things that I knew I could improve in, and it was a practical topic. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. And so all these thoughts aren't just things that I've thought of, obviously. But how is your life right now? How would you describe your life right now? Is it hectic? Is it peaceful? Is it stressful? Are you struggling with fear or anxiety or discouragement, depression? Are you happy? Are you joyful? What's the arc or the range of your life right now? Maybe we can take a moment to consider that. And we all experience probably a wide range of emotions in our lifetime. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's good. And we know that's just life. But there's something more in all this that I'd like to consider. I'll read John chapter 10, we'll start at verse 1, I'll read through verse 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I am the Father, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So when we read this chapter, in light of how we feel about our lives right now, we see that there's a way forward. And however we might be feeling right now, whatever that arc is, we said if we're in stress or anxiety, if we're in peace and ease, whatever we feel like right now isn't necessarily wrong to feel that way. Jesus was sent by the Father to be our shepherd, but we realize that even if you have the best shepherd, sometimes the rain doesn't come, sometimes the grass is dry, sometimes the riverbed doesn't have much water in it. There are lean times for sheep, even sheep of good shepherds. There are times when we're hungry, there are times when we're full. There's all different kinds of times for us. But the point in all these times of life is that no matter what is happening, I have someone who is caring for us, and that we know that we have someone that's caring for us and leading us along the way. And that's the feeling that should be with us regardless of where we are at in life. Whether we are in want or in abundance, I'm being led and cared for and directed by my shepherd. And I can hear his voice and he hears me. There's a mutual understanding in our relationship. He knows what I'm saying and I know what he's saying. I think there's a phrase that resonates with us where Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life." Before Christ, we didn't have much of a life. And so we accepted him. We got a life from him. But that's not enough. He didn't just make us alive. He wants us to be, or he wants to produce abundance in our lives. And sometimes we don't categorize this abundance properly. We think it's categorized as health, wealth, and wellness. But that's not abundance. Abundance, we can ask, what is it? What does it mean to have an abundant life that's coming from our shepherd? And when Jesus says in John here, "I'm their shepherd," when I think of that, I think of Psalms 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus' provision for us to live in abundance, in his abundance, and what he's providing and producing for our lives, and he's not speaking about the world goods. We know better than that. So again, we ask, what abundance is this? Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I don't worry about my provision. That shouldn't be our central concern. And put yourself in the category of sheep today. We put ourselves in the sheep's position. What do we know about sheep? Well, they don't have claws. They don't use their teeth to protect themselves. They're at the mercy of whatever is around them. They're vulnerable. They can't even find their own way into a healthy place or a safe place. They need a shepherd. And a shepherd provides all those things for them. In this psalm here, it continues on and it says about, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I can trust, if I'm following my shepherd, that there'll be places where I need to be, where I have what I need. I shall not want. I'll have the things that I need by following my shepherd. "He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He's going to lead me in righteousness for his good. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." In our society, and even in the lives of Christians sometimes, people end up in a cycle between anxiety and depression. And fear and sorrow manifest themselves in our lives as anxiety and depression. We talk to people around us that are wrestling with this day after day. these two issues, fear and sorrow. Are we sorrowful because our life isn't working out? And I think there's, like I say, a lot of people in the world around us that feel like the world is broken. And no matter how much we have, no matter how much we convince ourselves that our luxury, our technology, and our ease in our lives, how good we have it compared to other parts of the world, it still doesn't seem to resolve our sorrow. So we still find ourselves with sorrow. There's broken relationships, broken hearts, broken minds, and the manifestation of this is depression often. And then there's fear. Fear is such a gripping factor. So many of us fear so many things. We fear failure. We fear abandonment. We fear a lack of resource or money. We fear all kinds of things. That's why I wanted to focus on these shepherd passages today, because I don't think that's our birthright. I don't think that those are the places God wants us to live. And in all these passages, what the Lord is trying to lead us into is a place where we are his sheep. And we see, regardless of our status, regardless of our situation, our needs, and that the fulfillment of those things, the protection of my life, the substance that I need, the things that I need, more than anything else, are to be found in him. And if we truly believe that, then I don't have to hold on to sorrow and fear. Then I can trust in him. It's not just a way of just pretending like I don't have problems, because we do have problems. It really means that I'm looking to you, Jesus, to resolve this issue for me. But it's interesting that in the context of these harmless creatures, the promise of the shepherds written by David in Psalms is that they're going to walk through the valley of death, and they don't fear evil. And why don't we fear evil? Because thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, you are my comfort. It's our chastening and our protection. The way he controls us, the way he leads us, the way he disciplines us, and the way he protects us, those are the ways we can stave off fear. I don't have to be afraid, because I know that God is there to take care of those needs. Then he talks in Psalms again, after he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, then we come to the part, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not like we walk out of the valley of the shadow of death, and then on the other side is this beautiful table and the feast. It's the table is in the presence of mine enemies. The problems have not necessarily gone away. But here's a key behind all these shepherd passages is the valley of the shadow of death is there. Like I said, the problems haven't gone away. There's evil around us, but we're not afraid of it. I have enemies who are leering and watching and waiting for my fall and destruction. And in the midst of that environment, he has prepared a table of abundance for me. The table that the Lord has set for his own is in the presence of my enemies, and you don't get away, like I said, from the enemies to get the abundance. But I think once we figure out that we can have this abundance while we're having troubles or while we're in the midst of this evil, that we can't necessarily wait till we get away from it. We need to find this while we're there. And he anoints our heads with oil, our cups run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to read another chapter in Ezekiel 34. This is the chapter about the bad shepherds. In this chapter, God is speaking about his people in terms of a flock. After he rebukes the bad shepherds, these hirelings, these ones that were serving their own interests and not the sheep, he contrasts that with what he wants for his flock. These horrible shepherds have been defiling you and abusing you, and eating you, consuming you, tearing you up. And then he says, I'm going to come for you. This is the promise. He's going to deliver us out of all these places where they have been scattered in the cloud in the dark day. This promise starts here in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I even I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. And the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise them up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pastors, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So that's a wonderful promise there. And have these descriptions, the scattered sheep, they're consumed, diseased, dirty water, muddy. And that's not where we're supposed to be. It's not where we're supposed to live. That's not our inheritance. I think our inheritance as sheep of the fold of the Good Shepherd is a good land with provisions and cares for your needs. And the hard thing is, where do I go when I don't feel that way? Where am I at when I'm in despair, when I'm feeling famished, when I'm feeling dirty, when I'm feeling uncared for? What do I do with myself? What about the parts of my life that leave me in those places, overwhelmed or fearful or discouraged, disheartened? So I thought of the familiar story, maybe for some encouragement when we're in these times, in the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. everything that was going on there. It was in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's where he's teaching the multitudes and the disciples, and they all get on the boat. We know that story. And that evening, they're sailing across the lake. The storm comes up. The ship was getting full, and everybody's afraid, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. Then we have the miracle of Jesus calming the storm, and that's beautiful. But the part that might hurt a little bit when you read it is he's kind of discouraged in their lack of trust and confidence in him. And I can feel sympathy for the disciples, because fairly often that's how it is in my life, is we have storms that we're in the middle of, and it feels like we might be going under, and it's our natural impulse to panic or fear, for sure, or despair. And we might think, where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the boat. And so they think the storm of their life, there he is not paying attention. He's not involved. He's not concerned. This whole thing with Jesus sleeping feels like he isn't there. He's not paying attention. He's not worried about our problems. And that's, like I said, that's how we can feel ourselves. But it's because we don't have our focus right. Don't have my heart and my eyes in the right place. I'm not looking to the right place for my answers. And I want to solve my own problems. But how can I if I have no control over the storm? We're not in charge of the storm often. And so what's left for me to do but panic and worry and stress out and do all the things that we do, that our coping mechanisms do to try and resolve our problems, but just leads us down a spiral. And then he comes and he calms down, and he's disappointed in us if we are only going to him at the last. And it's like he might say, you couldn't trust me? I was right there. I'm in the boat with you. Why are you afraid? Where do you think this is going to go with me here? Why are you reacting this way? Don't you believe more in me than this? Do I not have more of your confidence than all of this? And a lot of times we don't. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And we have another story in Matthew 14. It's a little more individualized when Peter walks on the water. And this is maybe a little bit opposite. The disciples started with a storm in the sea, but Peter here, his story starts with his great success. He starts with this noble deed. He has a lot of faith, incredible faith. He says, bid me to come to you and I'll come. And he walks out there, and when he sees the wind, he was afraid. So I think we can relate to that too. Sometimes we're in the middle of spiritual success, walking on water, and at the highest point, we all of a sudden find fear. How are you afraid of the storm when you're walking on water? That doesn't even make sense, does it? Why would you be afraid of the storm or of the wind when you're already walking on water? But it's easy for me to say this because I'm not there. I don't have water starting to come up to my knees. I'm not afraid that this isn't going to go well, but Peter was there. I think the lesson we can learn from that is he knew that the only way out of this was to say, Lord, save me. And there again, do we try all kinds of other things? We say we'll work harder, we'll try harder, we'll do more, we'll do whatever. It's kind of like after all those things, then we go to Lord, save me part. I think the lesson of these things is that our confidence and our faith needs to rest on Christ. And that's an old story too, right? Look, we've heard it so many times. And it's been written and reset and rewritten, but it bears repeating. Put our confidence in him, hold on to him, get near to him, stay close to Jesus. And even though things are hard, it will be okay. God's grace is sufficient. So why don't we stay close to the Lord in our problems? I know there's a lot of different answers for this, maybe. A lot of different reasons. I have a couple here. There's a couple different reasons that prevent us from calling out to the Lord, from staying close to Him in our trials, from recognizing that He's with us when we have our struggles. One thing is that it feels good to feel bad sometimes. It's maybe how we define melancholy. Feeling good about feeling bad. There's something comforting, something good when you're sad. You want to listen to sad music, maybe. Feeling good about feeling bad is melancholy. I think it justifies that things are bad in my world, and so I can feel okay about feeling bad. And it's hard to emphasize how much that we nurture that feeling good about feeling bad. There's something very soothing to us, to our psyches, about that experience, because it kind of justifies how bad the world is, maybe what a tragic victim we are. I can feel okay because everything is so bad. The other thing is that I think sometimes we know we're in those places of our own making. We don't want the chastisement that comes from coming to the Lord for help. We don't want to deal with the parts of us that made the problems that we're experiencing. And so we'd rather try to dig out of the hole ourselves than actually go for answers. Maybe we've noticed sometimes when toddlers might make a mess in the house, they know they're in trouble. So what do? Well, they try to clean it up. And pretty often they'll make it worse. And that's sometimes what we do, is we try to fix things our own and we'll just make it worse. Have a bigger mess. And we are stuck in a very temporal, carnal view of the world. And I think Jesus, even though he's discouraged by us, he was discouraged by the disciples in this way. I also think he understands. Because we live in these bodies with these eyes, these hands, these problems, and the way we observe the world. And this is how we perceive it, because that's all we know. And it taints all we see. So I think we have to step out of this physical, outside of the things that we see around us. We have to think different than just what we see. We have to go to the Bible and see the truths. And have to almost step into supernatural things from my faith in order to have confidence that there's more than these problems. I have to believe in something that I don't see. And the fact of the matter is that's pretty hard to do sometimes. Another reason we might not look for God is that we're not sure what better is. We're not sure how to make sense of it all. So we just kind of sit in the mess, and we sit there, and we're stuck, and we don't know how to get out of it. We don't know how to sort it out. And that can lead to depression. Here are a few principles now that I'd like to look at. Try to live in this abundant life. I think we need to live according to the character and principle, not the outcomes. Let our lives be directed by principles and your character, not by what you're trying to do. Let your outcomes flow from your principles. You can imagine all the places where this applies. There's a lot of different ways, but just in one instance is your job. If your job wants you to do something unethical, and so you need the job, and so you give in based on the outcome. We need that paycheck. We need to provide for ourselves, but don't do that. Live according to your principles. Take a stand. Do what's right, even if it costs. maybe especially if it costs. That's the hard thing, especially when it costs. It's because if you don't do that, that's where regrets come from. And if you want to do that, if you want to have good principles, I think you need to know and be able to articulate and define your principles. And we try to do that through scriptures, which is the best way. And we want scriptures ruling our lives, obviously. Number two is don't lose sight of eternity. Don't lose sight of God's view. So live according to your principles and think about the end. Don't be caught up in temporary. Don't be caught in the temporal. Don't be caught in the flesh. Don't be caught in the now. And you have to choose to think about the future. Normally, my age, you do. You have to choose to think about eternity because we're pretty stuck in the temporal world. And if you don't choose to think about eternity, it will pass you by. And you'll be at the end of your life, not having thought about it much. When you think about people, and could be Christians too, that spend their lives, and they come to the end when they finally have enough time to sit and think, or they have enough pain that makes them think about it. And they wish things would have been different. Live today like eternity matters. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? We have to have these eternal understandings. Number three, never underestimate the power of the tongue to both create and destroy. And we mentioned regrets. If you have regrets in your life, they're most likely going to be connected to your tongue. Your tongue is how you bless, and it's how you break. In James, it says that from the same fountain there ought not to be sweet water and bitter, my brethren. Don't be double-tongued. Speak truth, plain and simple. I think it's important that we remember that we can undo countless days, hours, or years of goodwill in a really short time with our tongue. But sometimes the cruelest things is not to speak, or the cruelest thing is not to speak. Can be the most destructive thing is to be silent. Being quiet when you need to pour in grace and love and kindness can be very hurtful and destructive in relationships. So maybe if we pride ourselves we didn't fly off the handle and say mean things, well, we might be not sometimes being quiet when we shouldn't be quiet. The things we say should be for edification. And what is it like when people aren't around? And I think our family gets our unfiltered version. So what is it like for them? And why is this so? Well, we're pretty honest with our families usually, because those are the safe and trusted relationships. Those are the durable relationships, and the people that are closest to us, they get the real parts of us. Like we said earlier, it's okay to have problems sometimes. It's okay not, I don't know if it's okay, but it's pretty unrealistic to be perfect. But when we speak in a way that hurts people, I think we need to fix that. That'd be my fourth point, be a repenter. Fix what you can when you can. When there are issues and problems, figure them out. Get input from other people. If you don't see it, and if you can't figure it out on your own, find someone to help. Be known as someone who fixes things, especially in your home, especially the people close to you. Just be the person that people know will make it right if you know you're wrong. So often we're afraid of our own failure, and we are too weak to speak up and say we're wrong. Especially when someone's telling you, and someone knows you well enough to say, you know what your problem is? Like they can tell you what you did was wrong and you know it. But it's really hard to hear that sometimes. You have to accept it and get small enough to say I was wrong. It takes a very big man to be small and apologize. I think that's where we want to end up, with a God who says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what I think it means to live an abundant life, a life that's planned according to God's will for you, a plan, a life that's lived under the shepherding, guiding provision of Jesus over his people, that can handle the ups and downs, the hills and valleys, the storms, the droughts, and end up in a place better than we think we could have made it ourselves if we had all the opportunities, all the money, all the knowledge, all the intellect. We couldn't have done it better ourselves. And this promise, this abundant life, really is available. It's not just a dream. It's where we can end up if we follow the shepherd. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you today. Thank you for all these promises that you have for us. Thank you especially for sending Jesus to lead and guide us as a shepherd. We're so glad that he knows us for what we are. He cares for us. He knows us by name. And we can know him. We know he's our shepherd. And pray that we would be good flock. Pray that we would be easy for him to lead. That would be responsive. That we could hear his voice. Pray that we can be a blessing to those around us. Pray that we can have abundant lives, live abundant lives, and help each other in this. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.